Thank you, Jonathan. We appreciate that ministry to our hearts very much. Again, I want to say thank you for being here tonight as we gather together and gather around the Lord's Word. We are moving on from our series that we have been looking at for a few months on Sunday evenings of the principles, biblical principles of communication. And we're going to go to the Old Testament. So I would like you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. All right, I'll give you a chance, if you forgot where that is, to look up the table of contents and then the page number. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Now, some might say, well, I thought that it was pronounced Habakkuk. And you will see, you will hear some people pronounce it that way. But either way is acceptable. I'm going to pronounce it the way I've always heard it, which is Habakkuk. If you want to say Habakkuk, that's fine. It won't bother me. You'll just be wrong. I'm just kidding. Okay. Either way is actually acceptable. Looking here, we're going to look through or preach through this very short book, of course, which is in the section that we refer to as the Minor Prophets. And of course, you know this all too well, but it's a good reminder that the name is a little bit unfortunate that we call them the Minor Prophets, I think sometimes because maybe we consider them less than those that we would refer to as the Major Prophets, but that is not the case. The only reason that they are designated this way is because of the volume, not the content. In fact, if you study and read through the Minor Prophets, which I encourage you to do, I have taught them, many of them, most of them, I have preached through several of them. One of the things that always strikes me about the Minor Prophets is that they may be small, but they can sure pack a punch. And that's exactly what we have in every single one of them. So again, it is not the volume, it's the volume, not the content. The content is very, very significant. And I've been thinking a lot lately about this fact, and I've said it to you before, and again, it's not anything new, and I'm sure you have thought the same thing, but the more I read the Scripture and study it for myself, as I sit in our adult Bible study class, as Ken is going through the book of Ecclesiastes, that's one of my favorite Old Testament books, but the thought keeps coming back to me that, you know, the Bible is so relevant for our time, is it not? It's so up to date. It's not an ancient piece of literature that we kind of get, you know, patronized by giving a wink and nod. Yeah, that's the Bible. That's good. Okay, it's you know, my grandparents, you know, had their big Bible, and that's fine and wonderful. But it's not really for me. I think if we ever get to that attitude, we had better watch out because we are in deep, serious trouble. The Bible is relevant. It always will be, by the way. It is significant for us. It is timeless. It will never go out of date. I think that we'll still be discussing some of the things that we learned, all the prophecies that were fulfilled in the Bible when we're in heaven. I think we'll still be talking about it. We'll still be reveling in the fact that everything that God said was going to happen happened exactly the way He said. We're still going to be talking about God's Word. Christ Himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will last. It's going to go on forever. So I don't think it's something that, again, is some relic, some ancient relic that we can cast aside. It is relevant for the day. And what is interesting is we turn to this minor prophet, which I think by and large is relatively unknown to most. What we're going to find, and I think you're going to readily see that, wow, this is exactly where we are in the year 2024. And before we get into it, I just want to mention some things to kind of to set the groundwork for this as we look. And so I will not burden us with all of the introduction because because quite frankly, we don't know that much about the prophet himself. There is absolutely no biographical information on him other than verse 1, which he calls himself a prophet. We do not know anything about him other than that fact. He's not mentioned anywhere else as far as his personal life. Now, he is mentioned in one of the apocryphal books, one of the more interesting names of one of the apocryphal books, which is called Bel and the Dragon. And he's mentioned there. But again, how much you can take of that? Well, that we don't really know, of course. But we take that with kind of a grain of salt, spiritually speaking. But he's a very interesting man in that he was, we do know, and we base this upon some of his writings, and we deduce that he was a contemporary of Jeremiah, living at the same time, more probably in the latter part of Jeremiah's ministry. Interestingly, though we don't know anything about his life, he is quoted several times in the New Testament, particularly by Paul. And we'll talk about that later, but that's one interesting aspect. We also know, or at least tradition tells us, that he remained in the land when the Babylonian captivity took place. And so presumably he perhaps died in Jerusalem. We simply, again, don't know. There are four kinds of material that we find in this very short prophecy. And I think you will recognize these as we come to them. But there are four. The first one is what we might refer to as a complaint, or we could put that as a prayer. Now, a complaint is not complaining and griping in the sense that we think of. It's more asking questions to God Almighty in the form of a prayer, and we start out with that in a moment. Secondly, there is the prophetic oracle. That is the what he is stating or declaring, having received a message from God himself. Number three, the prophetic woes. W-O-E-S, the prophetic woes. And what does that mean? That means caution. That means he is, again, declaring a message from God to the people saying, you had better be careful. These are warnings that he is giving to the people. And then fourthly, there is a psalm. There's a psalm that is found within the book of Habakkuk that we may not know or be familiar with. But we're going to look at all of those things, and I think, again, you will see them as they occur. I want you to keep your finger there. We're going to read some verses in the book of which we are going to examine in a moment. But let's turn back to the book of Jeremiah for just a moment. This will give us a little bit of a setting here. In Jeremiah chapter 22, Jeremiah chapter 22. Again, these two prophets being contemporary, living at the same time, would have the same perspective on society around them. Now, we could go to many places within the book of Jeremiah and find this, but this is an interesting one in chapter 22 in verse 17. He says, "Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence." Now, let me stop there. We'll read another verse in a moment, but let me just stop there. Let me ask you this question. Does that verse sound like it was written in our day? Yeah, it sure does. Your eyes, your heart are for nothing but covetousness. The things that we get, it is set on those things. We live in a nation that is bowing at the altar of materialism. We know that. Americans have, well, let me back up and just say it this way. Having taught history, I have come to the conclusion that there are very few nations. There have been others, but there are very few nations that have been as blessed by God as the United States of America. We have been blessed in this nation. He has blessed us with many, many things, material things, more than we could want. We have a hard time understanding that, particularly because we have a lot of people who have tunnel vision when it comes to the world scene. They just simply don't understand how much we have in comparison to other nations. I've mentioned to you before that I've had the opportunity to go to the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Some of you know what that country is. It's the country of Haiti. The poorest country in the Eastern Hemisphere is India. Both of them, the poverty is indescribable. You cannot put it into words. The poorest of the poor in our country would be rich in some of those nations. It's unbelievable. We have so much. We have so much to be thankful for. And it reminds me of the warning that Moses gave to Israel, which also is, again, another nation that was so abundantly blessed by God with many, many things. And he said, look, you had better be careful and you better watch yourselves, because when you get into the land, you're going to forget all the things that God has told you and you're going to be subservient to the things. And that's exactly what happened. But America is on that list. We have a hard time with it. We have a hard time with the materialism that we have in this country. We work for it, we die for it, and that's our end. And we find that people are empty because it doesn't bring happiness, peace, or joy. And so Jeremiah says, that's where your heart is. It's nothing but your covetousness. It's always wanting what you think you need to have. And then again, shedding innocent blood. We live in a very violent world. We live in a very violent nation. We are at a point, and I don't have to tell you this because I know that most of you keep up with what's going on in our society, but we are in a very serious state of lawlessness in our own nation. Some of you have seen recently or read news stories of where whole corporations and companies or different franchises are moving out of certain cities around our nation because there's nobody there to stop them. And when they try, they say, hey, don't stop them. Let them take whatever they want. And some of these cities are finding out exactly how that's going. And they come out and they will clean out whole stores. Drug stores where people would need medicine and so forth are closing down because they can't keep things on the shelf because people are shoplifting it. You know, by the way, folks, that goes to prove something, and I'll just give this as a little footnote. Whenever we don't do it the way God says, it is always doomed for failure. God says what? He says, punish those who steal. Punish those who do not do right. And so when we have the idea that, well, we know better, we're just going to let them get away with it because after all, they deserve it. And so this is, quote unquote, their reparations, so to speak. And they've said that. No, you know, again, that's an American concept. You know what? We have to get back to the fact that we don't deserve anything. We have what we have, and Israel failed to realize this too. We have what we have because of the goodness of God. That's why we have what we have. But we live in a very violent, violent country. You cannot go a single day without reading in the news, and even the local news here in the so-called buckle of the Bible Belt, which, by the way, is a complete misnomer, that buckle is rusty and fell apart many, many years ago. We don't live in the buckle of the Bible Belt anymore. But you can't go a day without reading of some very violent act in Greenville, South Carolina. And again, look at the last of the verse 17. And practicing oppression and violence. Do we live in that age? Yes, we do. Look now in the same chapter, verse 21. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, look at those four words, underline them, I will not hear. Does that sound familiar, folks? Yes, it does. It sounds very, very familiar. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. I look at that and I read that and I'm like, wow. Jeremiah and Habakkuk both could have been prophesying in our day. And quite honestly, as I read and continue to read and study Jeremiah and some of the others, I'll be honest with you, I feel like that we're ministering those who are in the ministry, preachers who are standing in the pulpits. I feel as though we are in the same similar situation of Jeremiah and Habakkuk and others. We're in the same thing. It has not changed. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And I think he was exactly right. There's no new sin. All sin may intensify. Sin may become more accepted. But there are no new sins. Man has been practicing these things, worshiping these things, and doing these things since the fall. And here we are. So we have all these things. We have these things that are going on in the world. They're right around us. They're in our community and in our town. And so we see pandemics. We see all of the things that are going on in the world. And the question becomes, or the question that might go through the mind of maybe even believers is, where is God? Where is God in all of this? And that's what I've entitled this series, by the way. Where is God? And He is going to answer that question. Okay? So saying all of that, reading those verses, is not designed to come in here and give us, a persimmon pudding dessert here that's going to make your mouth, sour, okay? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, okay? But if you eat persimmons, it's woo, okay? I'm not doing that. But we have to be real about this. We have to look at our nation. You young people, do not bury your head in the sand and say, Pastor, I don't watch the news, and I'm not going to because it's too depressing. I'm not saying you have to be a news junkie, but you had better be aware of what's going on. You had better not have the idea that, if I just ignore it, it's going to go away. No, it's not. And the reason I say that is this. You'd better be aware so that you can be some sort of activist. We don't need any more of those. But we do need more action as far as being on our knees before our God. We need more action as far as us truly being in the Word and actually reading it and studying it and applying it. That's what we need. And so if this culture, if the things around us drive us to that, then that's a good thing. And I hope that it does. But I want you to look at, or let's actually read tonight, the first four verses. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And so this is more in the line of a prayer. Now, there are prayers that can be in the form, again, of what we call a complaint, of asking God why. Look what he says. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Again, isn't that incredible? It sounds exactly where we are in our nation. And so the first thing that we see, this is going to carry us over into the first part, actually verse 1 of chapter 2, is the burden of the prophet. The burden of the prophet. And he starts out here with the first burden. And what? How would we summarize this first burden that he has? Obviously, it is on his heart and his mind. He is overwhelmed. He is weighed down because of this. He sees what's going on around him. Well, it's this. God, here's the question in summary. What are you going to do about the sins of Judah? What are you going to do about the sins of Judah? And again, in the whole scheme of things, what is he asking even on top of that? God, where are you? God, where are you? There is injustice. There is violence all around. He mentions the same thing. And that's one of the first things that we see in verses 2 and 3 is the abundant violence. That's all part of this. Violence is not only not condemned in our society, it is lauded. It is praised. Particularly, and I know some are not going to like this, but it is particularly lauded by the entertainment industry in our nation. The entertainment industry lauds violence, and it puts it as something that is a wonderful thing. I'm going to also say this. We live in such a society that lauds violence. Now listen, we actually have those that, again, are actively seeking to restore a godless law so that we can murder unborn children again. There is the movement now, and you've seen it, I'm sure, it's called the Restore Roe movement. And every time I see news stories of that, I'm thinking, so you tell me that what you're actively seeking is the right to murder babies again. And of course, we know what they say. Well, it's not a baby. It's not a human. And whenever they retort with that, I always think, you know what? Isn't it sad and fascinating at the same time how man can rationalize sin away? He could rationalize it away. That which in the womb has all the limbs and the fingers and the toes that develop, and they have a heartbeat and so forth, but yet that is not a living thing. But you see, folks, what sin can do is sin dulls everything. It dulls the mind, of course, the heart and the discernment so that they cannot think properly. And my friends, that comes from Satan himself. But I'm appalled and I'm aghast that our nation, and there are those, again, that are saying, we want to bring it back. We want the right. We want the federal government even to tell us in our nation and give us the blessing that it's okay. Those people, my friends, are empty souls. And my friends, they need God. They need the Savior. There's nothing else you can really say about that. We do know, and you know if you were a student of Scripture, that they were doing similar things in the pagan nations that Israel joined in practicing, and they were actually sacrificing children alive to the gods. There's examples, there are passages which speak to that. And God never blesses such things. And we haven't learned the lesson that those who seek those things, those who laud those things, God is one day going to judge. And my friends, I believe, and it pains me to say this, but America is going to pay for the sins of its love for the violence that we have committed. We are going to pay for it. And there is going to come a judgment in this nation unlike any other, perhaps. Because to whom much is given, much is required. God punished His own. God punished His beloved, His children of Israel, the apple of His eye. He has punished. And by the way, they are still reeling from that punishment as we speak. And dare we say that, well, Pastor, we're Americans, God's not going to really do that. Oh, my friends, I believe that there are those that really do not realize what we are in for. And I will say this, I know we're not in Revelation, but my personal view on this is this, is that the reason that we really don't have any hint or anything at all that would show us that America is going to be a player, so to speak, an influence in the world during these end times is because it won't be. I believe that America is going to eat itself from the inside out. And that it will be of such that America will be a non-entity on the world scene by the time that all transpires. And it will be a complete shell of itself. And the magnificent structures that we build, just like the Tower of Babel, and we think we're so great and wonderful, they will be sitting there empty. And the dust will blow over the ruins of those things that we have not only coveted but been proud of. And it will be nothing more than those who will walk by as a tourist saying, or saying things like, what once was. That's going to be America, as far as I think it will happen. Now, I may be completely wrong, but I think that's where we are. And the reason I think that is, well, Pastor, you're just a negative guy, okay? No, it's because I see in God's Word what He does to nations that turn their back on Him. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. And you know what's interesting? Again, you read Jeremiah, you read most of them, God always gave them an out. He said, if you would just turn to Me, if you would just confess your sins to Me, He would be gracious and He would bring them back as that father and the prodigal. I think He would still do the same thing today. But as Jeremiah pointed out, but you would not hear. You would not hear. And so the Lord said, I love you. I love you with all my heart. But you're still going to be punished. Isn't that the hardest thing that fathers and moms have to do to their children? Do you remember your father or mother when you got a spanking? And mine used to spank me. My mom liked the switch. That was her choice weapon for spanking me. She would get the thinnest one she could find, and boy, that hurt. Dad used the belt. And many times he would say to me, and you may have said it to your children too, this is going to hurt me more than you. And you're like, yeah, right. It's going to hurt me more than you. And you don't understand that until you're a parent. Isn't that correct? You have no idea how it hurts the heart of a father or a mother when they have to punish their child, but they do it. Why? Because they love them. The Lord, whom the Lord loves, He what? Chastens. That's exactly right. And we are in for that as well. They exalted violence. It's interesting. One writer said this in a book that is a little dated, but it's interesting how far back it goes. He said, since 1955, television characters have been murdered at a rate of 1,000 times higher than real-world victims in movies and in television. One Hollywood director states, movie violence is like eating salt. The more you eat, the more you need to taste it all. People are becoming immune to effects. The death counts have quadrupled. The blast power is increasing by the megaton, and they're becoming deaf to it. They have developed an insatiability for raw sensation. That's from a director. And there's where we are. We laud it. We promote it. We go support it. Now, Pastor, you're getting a little too close now. Okay, you're getting a little close. Well, what I'm saying is we have to use a thing called discernment. And God has given us that. He has told us. You say, well, how do I know? How do we know what's right and what's wrong? You know, give us a list of what we should and shouldn't do. No, we don't need that because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have a verse that I don't think we use as our filter very often. He says, whatsoever things are true, lovely, a good report. You know that verse, Philippians 4:8. Things that are beautiful to look at and think about. He says, at the end of that verse, think on those things. And so my question becomes, if whatever I'm doing in the way of entertainment, and it can be music, it can be film, it can be all of those things, does it go through that filter, and what's the outcome when it does? If we blindly go through life thinking, well, hey, everything's open and I'll just use my discernment whenever I have to, we're going to be in trouble. It should be a thing of, does this match up with what I believe? Is it that which is of good report that I can think on and meditate upon? And I wonder if we do that. I wonder if we do that. Here's the second thing. So there was, as he is praying about this, abundant violence. And then, in verse 4, lack of proper judgment. Lack of proper judgment. He says, again in verse 4, therefore, the law is powerless. That's an interesting word. That word can be thusly translated as paralyzed. Or chilled, even. And I think, again, we're living in that day, are we not? We have the structure in our nation, again, unlike many that has gone before us, because God has blessed us. We have the structure of a proper justice system. And let's review for just a moment. I think the reason why is because when they were framing this nation, when they were framing the Constitution and other documents, whether or not they were born-again Christians like you and I, one of the common denominators of those that we might refer to as the founding fathers, I like to call them the framing fathers. I personally think that our founding fathers were the Pilgrims, the separatists who came, but the framing fathers, those who framed the structure of our nation, again, what was the common denominator that they used in everything? It was a belief in a God. Now, it may not be exactly the way we believe, but at least they believed in something higher than man. And that's why, to the chagrin of many of the liberals today, and one party in particular, and I don't have to tell you which one, the name God just bothers them because it's all over the place in the Capitol. It's all over the place. It's all over our documents. It drives them crazy. They don't know what to do with it. But the reason it's there is because we had men who, at the very least, knew and admitted in their mind that there was a higher power beyond us. I think that says something. And so they structured this nation in one part, at least, of course, most of the parts, that the justice system would work if we did what? If we followed it the way God intended. If we followed it the way God intended. Here's the problem. It's not the justice system in its skeletal structure that's the problem. It's those that work within that structure that do not carry it out the way God intended. When we again have those judges that are letting people off for murder and for rape and for all of these things that are heinous. And now we are in a cycle, it seems, or in the place where we have judges that are letting them off without any repercussions at all. Again, my friends, there is a society that will not survive that if something is not done. Now, I am not trying to be political here, but this is where we live. This is where they lived. Isn't it interesting how similar? Isn't it interesting how similar we are to Judah? This is Judah, the southern kingdom. These prophets are looking and observing, and God is speaking through them, and they're looking about, and they're seeing the same things that we are, and they didn't have 24/7 news. They were probably better off in that regard. And by the way, that's part of the problem. We can't get away from it. I wish we could. I wish we could go back. Some of you are old enough in here to remember we had 3 channels and we didn't have remote controls. You actually had to get up and turn the channel. And when you had kids, they became your remote control. Okay. And now we sit there and we click and we go around the dial and we can get it any time, any day, day or night, and we can get it even on our phones. Tragic. Tragic. We can't escape it. It's there all the time. And we know who controls the media. Yes, those liberals. No, it's not. It's Satan himself. He controls everything. And so again, lack of proper judgment. The law was perverted. Again, look at verse 4. Therefore, the law is powerless or paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. The law is perverted. One writer said, today the law is emasculated. The absolute standards of God's law have given place to relative morality, which accommodates wickedness. That's a good way to sum it up. That's a good way to sum it up. So the question becomes, where is God? He's going to answer that. I'm not going to give you the answer yet, but God does answer it. And I will say this, it's positive. It's positive. But folks, you and I both know that there can be no true justice without God's standards. It's impossible. And that's where we are. Again, without giving away the answer, and you already know what it is, but we'll get there. But folks, let's keep in mind, as what we have described, what the prophet is so burdened in his heart and his mind for. We have to keep in mind, as he knew, and as he would be reminded, God is sovereign and he's still on his throne. And so no matter what happens, we have to understand that. The writer, again, of the book that we're looking at on Sunday mornings, Hebrews, says that the Lord, and we know this, we quoted it, rolls off our tongues, but do we really believe it? That he tells us and gives us this wonderful, great promise. He says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And my question is, do we believe that? As we go out tomorrow and we face the world that has been described, my friends, we have a God, we have a Heavenly Father, we have a Savior who loves us and who will never leave us.